Well, good evening. Trust you've had a restful afternoon. Everybody awake? We'll find out, I guess. All right. Hey, I want to say thank you so much. The lodging, the places you have provided over here for retired preachers and missionaries and all, that is wonderful. And I know I speak in behalf of them who enjoy it, but the accommodations for the guest speaker and all is just very pleasant, very, very nice. Look out the back and see the deer grazing. It's good. It's good. And then all the amenities. Helen made us some banana bread. Yeah, you ought to market that. I'm telling you, that thing would sell like crazy. Anyway, and then all the goodies. Just thank you. And we've used the facilities before, even just traveling through. You don't have to preach here. You guys are such hospitable folks, and we appreciate it. It's such a blessing. But thank you. You've been a blessing. Just a blessing to be here. And I enjoy being in a church that likes to be in church. My wife said something to me, it's easy to preach here, isn't it? And I said, it is, yeah. And I thank the Lord for that. I mentioned this morning, I would say a couple things. I got to spend almost an hour yesterday, my wife and I, getting to visit with Brother Carl Boonstra, and I savor every moment of it. He is one of my heroes, and I first met him. He wouldn't remember it because I was a college student in our home church, but he was traveling through. I was telling someone today that they came through. They were taking Sharon to Springfield here to Baptist Bible College. It was like August or something there in 1967, first time I met him, and certainly got to know him later, and having now been a pastor in the ministry for nearly 45 years, he is, his value to me only grows by the day, and for the last 6 months or so, I've kind of purposed at least every 3 or 4 weeks I call and talk with him for quite some time. And I mentioned this morning, I'm already grieving at the thought of losing him if the Lord doesn't so choose to do something else. And I was telling Marilyn today, I said, it's like this Roman centurion that came to see the Lord, and he says, my servant's sick, and all you have to do, Lord, you don't have to come to my house, you just speak the word, and my servant can be healed. And God can do that with Carl Boonstra if he so chooses. And I'm petitioning that he would. He's going to be 98. I said, Lord, just give him 10 more years. Surely you're going to come within 10 more years and we can all go up together. But I hate leaving tomorrow. May not see him on this side again. I don't know. God determines that, but I said, I think it was Brother Yates Sr. I was talking to this morning, and I said, when I'm around him, I tell him, just talk, and he'll say, about what? I don't care, just talk. I just want to, whatever you have to say, I'm soaking it in. And he is a history book of so much. I telling Brother Yates, I don't know if everybody knows, I think it was the second day after D-Day, he came into Normandy, and he was with the medical detachment, and they set up hospital tents, of course, and he went all through the European conflict to the end of the war, and then they were liberating the death camps of the Jews, and you ought to hear him tell the story about it. I remember him saying to me, the heart is desperately wicked, who can know it? And he said, what man can do to his fellow man is incredible. Yep. And our world needs a Savior. Amen. Yes, it does. Anyway, and his life has been an active part of getting the good news throughout the world. And such an inspiration. And I, again, I'm grieving already because, I was talking to him. He said, well, I'm ready to go. I've had long life, fruitful, God's been good to me, and I'm ready to go home, and if he wants me to stay here, that's fine too. I said, I understand that, Brother Minister. The trouble is, we who have to occupy till he comes have to try to do it without you. And he's such an inspiration, as you well know, and I'm jealous of you that have had the opportunity to be around him on a regular basis. I love him. He's like a dad to me, and I thank the Lord for him. Brother Jeff, it was mentioned, Brother Abel's this morning, he is, of course, preaching Tuesday. I was talking to him on the phone here this last week, and I said, yeah, the one thing about Grad Week, I'm just so disappointed because Brother Booster was scheduled to preach, and I've been looking forward to that for months, and I'd get to hear him at least one more time, I know, and so I was excited about that. He said, yeah, well, at least they didn't ask you to preach in his stead. And for a minute, I thought, what? Oh, you mean you got to preach in his slot? He said, yeah. I'm going to get up there and say, I'm sorry. This is what you get, you know. But I know the influence that Brother Booster's had in his life will come through. And I know, as was mentioned, it's going to be a tough time for Brother Abel's as well. So I will be praying for him, as I know you will, because it'll be an emotional time for all of us. But we're debtors, are we not?
Amen. Yes, sir.
I mean, down through the history of the church age, it's going to be great when we get to heaven, isn't it?
Amen.
My mom, she was kind of into genealogy. This is years ago, before you had all the resources and the internet and all the things you did. You that are on it now, you got a piece of cake. She would go, my dad was an outdoorsman, so we went camping and all, and my brother and I, we'd go out fishing. She'd go into town. She'd go into the library and spend hours, you know, digging, trying to find the Leidigs, trying to get us across the pond back to Germany somewhere. Leidig, she found out a lot about us, but she couldn't get our family back across the sea. She died before, never doing it. I've got a man in my church now. He's kind of into it. He said, well, sometimes, preacher, the best way is to start over there and get over here, you know. And so he thinks he found the Leidic bunch over there in Germany, and I got a bunch of Lutheran preachers in my family. But it'd be interesting. I've often thought of all the time and effort my mom gave to that. You get to heaven, we're going to find the spiritual genealogy.
Yeah.
Have you ever thought about that? How the gospel came to you. And you say, well, my mom and dad, I know, but I'm talking about how it came to your grandparents, your parents, how it came. Because I can go back through my grandparents. My dad was, they were American Baptists, Northern Baptists. I heard preachers say American Baptists. I know they're not Baptists. I'm not sure they're American. Anyway. But my dad was raised in Northern Baptist. My mom was raised Southern Baptist. They were saved. That's about all they knew until we had Independent Baptist family move in next door to us when I was in the sixth grade. Changed our lives, I'm telling you. Anyway, my grandmother, my grandfolks on my dad's side, you know, Northern Baptists, and they were Baptists. They were all saved, knew it. In fact, I got saved in my dad's church, American Baptist Church. But I can't go much past that. But I'll tell you this, when we get to heaven, and we get to hear the testimonies. About the first millennium in heaven's going to be, Baptists are going to learn how to shout, I'm telling you. Because we're going to be shouting about it, hearing the account and the report. But I'll tell you this, we all go back. I mentioned a little bit about it this morning. We all go back. We, you know, from the Western world, we all go back. We'll find our spiritual heritage goes back to a guy by the name of Paul, who took the gospel west. He's the first one to set foot on European soil when he went to Macedonia. And we're debtors.
Amen.
And down through the church age, how many have paid a high price for the liberties we enjoy today and too often take for granted. Yeah. So again, we can go recent history, and I do, right up to Carl Boonstra and others of his ilk, but thank God for their lives. Thank God for their testimony. Thank God for their influence. Thank God for the benefit that we have enjoyed and do enjoy because of their commitment to the Lord. Now, here's the challenge. Unless the Lord comes tonight, all in favor of that happening, raise your right hand. Amen. But unless he comes in the next year or two, the charge has now fallen to us.
Right.
judgment begins at the house of God, and I got to tell you, we're failing. Thank God for those who were faithful and paid the price and lived up to the cause and to their place of commitment. But we're dropping the ball. And I was talking, I think, again, it was with Brother Tim and his family today. When I graduated from Baptist Bible College in 1976, there were more churches, more men looking for churches than there were churches looking for men. It's flipped. And we got churches closing because they can't find a pastor, and they're just slowly dying. And I say again to you young people, come on. I believe this. God's still calling. He needs help. You say, God doesn't need our help. Well, now wait a minute. He so designed his whole program. It's dependent upon human instrumentality. How shall they hear without a preacher? And I'll tell you, there's excuse me for a moment when I pick on the snowflake generations here of late. They're more concerned about the three-car garage and driving the Corvette and all that nonsense. I'm near Omaha, and you maybe heard the name Warren Buffett. There was a in a community, I heard this story, there's a community where they had a guy like Warren Buffett. Everybody knew he's the richest guy in town, you know, and he died. And so everybody came out to his funeral because, I mean, everybody knew him and knew about him anyway. And so they went to the funeral, and they're at the graveside service. And at the graveside service, it's kind of winding down, and the people are kind of comforting the family. And so the pastor is kind of standing over to the side, and guy kind of moseys over to where the preacher is, and he said, "Hey, preacher. By the way," he said, "how much did he leave anyhow?" He looked at him, he said, "He left it all." He left it all. You've probably heard it said, there's no U-Hauls at a funeral. It's stuff. Come on. Most of it's junk stuff. It's of no consequence in the eternal perspective. It means zero. And we put so much time and effort. I tell folks in the spiritual sense, all the time and effort we put into 401s and this and that. I mentioned this morning about old cars. Pick up on this. If I knew what I know now, I would invest in 409s instead of 401s. That's a little private joke. Anyway, and I say, that's fine. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. You were supposed to give some attention to that. You with me? By the way, I haven't even started my message yet, so get comfortable. Anyway, it's right and good to give some attention to that, but at the expense of eternity? 70 versus eternity? It's not even a drop in an ocean, let alone a bucket. It's nothing. Come on, it's nothing. Lay up treasures in heaven. So again, bring it back to the young people here. You want to live a life that makes a difference? You want to be somebody like a Carl Boonstra? God's still looking. God's still in need of such men and young ladies. Come on, fellas, where would we be without our wives? Yeah. Good, godly couples that will give their lives to serve the Lord. Come on. Raise your vision just a little bit. Something a whole lot more important, eternally important. Be a long line of people waiting to see when Carl Boonstra gets home. Yeah, boy. I'll go back to say I'm thankful for Berean Baptist Church and thankful for Jeff Abels. You're blessed. If you don't know it, you're blessed. I say again, I'm traveling about now some, and I'm in a lot of different churches, and I thank God for, we got good churches, but there's so few of them. Go back when I graduated here in Springfield, there were at least 25 good independent Baptist churches in Springfield, Missouri. I think it was Karen Sears I was talking to, and she said, if there wasn't Berean Baptist Church, I don't know where I'd go. That's sad, but it's true. It's true. You got to thank God you have a good church in your town, because not everybody can say that anymore. Yeah. Maybe you'd like this. This is called live churches. Live churches have parking problems. Dead churches don't. Live churches have lots of noisy and bothersome children. Dead churches don't. Live churches constantly improve and plan for the future. Dead churches don't. Live churches focus on people. Dead churches focus on programs. Live churches dream big dreams for God. Dead churches relive nightmares. Some of this is more truth than humor. Are you with me here? Live churches look outward. Dead churches look inward. Live churches don't use the word can't. Dead churches use no word more often. Live churches heavily support and emphasize missions. Dead churches don't. Live churches evangelize. Dead churches fossilize. Thank God you got a good church. You got a lively church. Don't take it for granted. Engage. Be a part. Contribute. Don't be along for the ride. No, contribute. Amen. We need everybody. But I'm telling you, thank God for Berean Baptist Church. Thank God for churches like Berean Baptist Church. Amen. Our country is desperately in need of them. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Mark. And if you're able to stand, if you'll do that with me. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, begin at verse number 1. We're going to kind of bounce across the chapter here. Mark chapter 4 and beginning at verse 1. And he, Jesus, began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables. And said unto them in his doctrine, and then he goes on to preach some of those things. Skip down to verse number 33. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And if you know the passage at all, some of the things he was teaching the disciples, it kind of went, and so they'd say, well, what do you mean? What's that mean? And so he spent some time. And so it's referring to that. He would take time. And he expounded all things to his disciples. Verse 35. And the same day, okay, you in the context here? The same day, so later in the day here, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time in your house today. Thankful that we're not finished with this time. And I pray certainly, Lord, that you're not finished as you would continue to open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us. Help us to be sensitive. Help us to be attentive. Help us to be prepared that you might speak to us individually. Oh, yes, you speak to us collectively, but our desire, I trust, would be tonight that you would speak to us individually. What you have for me, what you have for each one of us, Lord, you would personalize it. And all of us might be able to leave today saying it's been good to have been in the house of God. And if there's some business that needs to be done in the heart of anyone here tonight, I pray, Lord, you'd impress upon them the urgency of the matter, that they would do that very business tonight before they leave this place. If perchance there's one here that's not saved, oh God, that today might be the day of salvation, I pray. So speak to hearts now. Again, have your will and way, and I pray you'd help me. God, you know I need your help. And so I ask you to show yourself strong here this evening. And we'll thank you for it even now. We're excited about it, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you. This is one of several incidents, of course, in the Gospels where it records Jesus manifesting himself for who he was and is. Who is he? He's God. He's God, and he certainly showed that in a very manifest way on that day. I have an imagination, and I kind of let it run sometimes. I like the fact one of the promises the Lord made about heaven. He said, I have not seen, ear hath not heard, hasn't even entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared him. So let your mind go, and boy, I do. I'm talking about, I wish the Lord had come tonight. I'm ready. I'm ready to sing that old gospel song, Goodbye World, Goodbye. I'm ready for that, you know. But again, occupy till I come. I know that. Okay. But I like to imagine, and just talking about eternity, someone said, well, after a million years, you kind of get bored, aren't you? Are you kidding me? Astronomers tell us, and this is they're only guessing, but it's a pretty good guess. The Milky Way, you're familiar with the Milky Way, that's the galaxy we're in. And we're on one side of it, and sometimes at night if you go out in the country where there's no lights, it's amazing how the sky is just white. And that's why they call it the Milky Way, because we're looking across the galaxy, and it's just ablaze with light of all the stars, not just the planets. We're talking about stars, millions of them. You with me? Billions of them, just in our galaxy. Just in our galaxy. Astronomers say, for as many stars as there may be in our galaxy, there's probably that many galaxies. Whoa. It's like our little finite mind goes, beep, bonger. We can't contain it. We can't even begin to get our head around it in any way. So, you know, I've always said, well, are we in some sort of a glass box, you know, where you go 14 zillion light years this way and ching, you kind of ricochet off? And no, I think it's a reflection of our God. He's infinite. Amen. There's no end to it. You'll spend all of eternity traveling by thought. I want to be on Jupiter. Zip, I'm there. Because we're going to be like him. Come on. It's going to be incredible. It's going to be wonderful. Like I say, let your mind go. But you can't touch the hem of the garment. But in eternity, traveling by thought, and I love when I was in Missouri. Missouri's built on a pile of rocks, you know that, right? I loved going caving. I loved just exploring. Think of what you're going to do in eternity. Exploring God's creation. Oh, baby. It's going to be incredible. All of eternity, and you'll never see the end of it. Amen. Never tire of it. Mm-hmm. Not the least of which, there'll be those spiritual journeys when you come back to the New Jerusalem and you spend time with the Lord Jesus himself and all those ones that we talked about who've gone on before us. Oh, my word. Eternity, Bring it on. It's going to be wonderful.
Amen.
It's going to be wonderful. Yeah. Back to the point, I like to let my imagination go. And so when I read some accounts in the Word of God, I just kind of try to picture it in my mind. This event must have been something. Now, it's interesting. I don't know if you picked up on it. There in verse number 3 says, and there were also with him other little ships. So they're going across the Sea of Galilee there, and this storm comes up. And like storms can do, I think, what is it Paul talked about, that wind Euroclydon on the Mediterranean would come out of nowhere and you get caught in the storm. But I'm told there on the Sea of Galilee, those hills on the east side there in Jordan, storms will come over that down on the Sea of Galilee. Before you know it, you're caught in a storm and you didn't have time to get off the lake. And so these veteran fishermen are, working their way across the Sea of Galilee, and this storm comes up. And this isn't like just a rainstorm and a little bit of breeze. You get the feel for it? It says tempestuous. I mean, it was, can you get the feel of it? I'm not big on the vocal stuff here, but the blowing and the water coming in. And I mean, all this noise going on, this great storm. And finally, Jesus says, peace, be still. And I kind of picture it this way, that I mean, it's just incredible storm, incredible, the wind and the noise and the waves and the wet, and the, you go on, and they're terrified. And he says, peace, be still, and he goes from that to glass.
Amen.
Perfect calm. And I'm thinking about that time from somebody in those other ships you hear, what was that? I mean, whoa, baby, what was that? Well, what it was he who commands the creation, because he created it.
Yeah.
Wow, something. Yeah, something. But I don't think, and this is, again, lighted commentary here, I won't be dogmatic about it, but I don't think he really planned for this miracle. Like he planned for some others. For example, the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6, it says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. So he's seeing this, and he plans for this miracle when he divides and multiplies the fish and the bread. Or like Lazarus. When he raised Lazarus from the dead in John 11, says, when he had heard therefore that he, Lazarus, was sick, he, Jesus, abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And he goes on to tell the disciples, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. He's got a plan in store and in mind. Interesting, in verse number 45, when he said, Lazarus, come forth. It says, and many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. You think? Another example, when I'm told, and I think it's still the culture in the Middle East, funerals and all, you can hire mourners. So you have, imagine here at Lazarus' funeral, and here's my imagination go. I mean, he's been dead for 3 days, 4 days, and they've been mourning, and they got these mourners here, and I'm thinking, again, all this noise going on. Whoa, whoa. I mean, this is going on and on. And when Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, all of a sudden, you can hear a pin drop when they see this mummy walking out of the cave. Whoa. What manner of man is this? We'll come to that in just a minute, but yeah. Baby. God. Come on. Nobody does that stuff. Only God. And all those things, of course, were demonstrations or manifestations of his person. Now, again, I say here, I don't think he planned for this miracle to take place. Come on, he's asleep in the hold of the ship. He's planning to get awakened when they get on the other side, because that's where they're going. And then this storm comes up. Now, again, is he omniscient? Does he know? Yeah, he knows. But I think he expected something better from his disciples than what he got. Because he chides them. Where is your faith?
Yeah.
Well, I'll put it this way. I don't think this incident, this narrative, this event was so much to show who Jesus was. I'll come back to it here in a minute. By this time, they ought to know who he is. Okay. I think it was really a demonstration to show what the disciples were not. And they were lacking. They don't get too smug. We're just like they are. That's the hard thing to read sometimes in the Gospels when you realize we're just like them. And it's easy, you know, Peter, he's always out in front of God. How often we're out in front of God, you know? I mean, you can make all the comparisons. There's so many illustrations that we have to say, woe is me. Yeah, we're just like them. But here again, a little brief dissertation, if you will, on all that can be wrong, if you will, with man's relationship with God. And I'm not talking about man in general. I'm talking about God's men, saved men and women. God wants us to have a deep, abiding, strong, faithful relationship. Come on, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And he wants us to see our faith built up. And come on, I'm preaching to the preacher tonight. I don't think for a moment someone said, you know, one finger going out and at least three or four coming back at you. I put my pants on one leg at a time just like the rest of us, and I'm telling you, I struggle as well. I don't have time tonight to give you testimony after testimony of times when I saw God deliver and do an amazing thing, and you say, whoa, what a God we serve. And like 2 days later, I'm saying, where's God? You know, and I'm doubting, what's he doing? Come on, he's ever faithful.
Amen.
He changes not.
Amen.
And what we got a whole book full of testimony to us. Come on, you think we can trust him? You think?
Amen.
Oh, but how little, how weak. Where is your faith? Yeah, where is your faith? So again, what would cause, and I'll just give you a couple things here from this passage, would cause us to not have the right relationship that God wants us to have in our dependence upon him, our reliance upon him, our trust in him, our faith in him. First one, I call it wrong thinking. Wrong thinking. Look at verse number 38. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Excuse me? God doesn't care? What kind of question is that? Does God care? Songwriter put it this way, does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief there's no relief though my tears flow all the night long. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to him? Does he see?
Yeah.
The chorus. Oh, yes, he cares.
Amen.
I know he cares.
Amen.
His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long night dreary, I know my Savior
Amen.
Cares.
Amen.
Oh, yes, he does.
Yes.
Thank God he does. Does he know? You know... I think in the question, does he care? But in the same sense, does he know what I'm experiencing? Does he know what I'm going through? Does he know? It was mentioned in the men's prayer time about a little bit of emphasis on some patriotic theme. I'm a patriotic guy. I struggle with two citizenships. I have dual citizenship. I'm a citizen of heaven. Thank God. But I'm a citizen of the United States of America, and I love my country.
Amen.
I often say I feel like Jeremiah, you know, the weeping prophet. He knew what Judah had been, he knew what it could be, and he knew what it was, and he's crying all the time. That's kind of where I find myself, you know. But I love studying about our founding and our founders. And not all were saved, but they were men that had a fear of God, and they had a confidence in the truth of this word, that it was God's word. And they purposed to found our country on these truths, and it's a blessing. And I'm thankful they were prolific writers. John Adams and Thomas Jefferson were constantly writing one another. And, of course, John Adams, during the war, he wrote to his wife Abigail. Those letters are record, really, some of the greatest records of the Revolutionary War and all that went on. But they wrote. They penned their thoughts and their passions and their burdens. And, man, I'm thankful. I'm so thankful that they did, because these truth spinners today would make them out to be God knows what. But we have a record of what they believed, and it's an encouragement. They try to make them out to be deists. You know what deism is? Basically, it says this: God's the creator. He spun the whole thing into existence, and then he went on vacation, and he doesn't care a thing about it, whatever happens. He's detached. He's not involved in anything that goes on in the world, because he just left. They try to make men like Benjamin Franklin out to be a deist. He said this at the Constitutional Convention. They were struggling because the small states and the large states, I don't know if you know the struggle they had about the representation thing, and the small states thought, you know, the big states would run the show. And so there was a chance, only by God's grace, we have a country today called the United States, because they were about to just split apart and it was about to fail. And Ben Franklin stood up in the midst of all that, and he said, the scripture tells us that a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without God's knowledge. How do we expect a nation will rise without his aid? Whoa. And he said, we better seek God's face. And so there was a call for prayer. And from that time on, every morning or every session when they began again, they started with a time of prayer. And there's illustrations I've seen of, I mean, they're on their knees praying together, scattered all over the Independence Hall there. Why did they pray? Because God cares and God's involved. Amen. And they wanted his involvement, and praise God, they got his involvement. And shortly thereafter, when they started seeking his face, they came up with the Connecticut Compromise, it was called, when they came up with two houses of government, the House of Representatives and the Senate. And we have a country today. It's at risk, but we have a country today. All that to say, come on, God is involved. God wants to be involved.
Amen.
He's purposed to be involved. He asked us, come unto me, Jesus said. Oh, ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He wants to be involved.
Amen.
And oh, how we need him to be involved. And James said so well, you have not because you ask not. My imagination, I get to heaven and I imagine this thing where you're assigned an angel and he's going to show you around the place, and you're just going from one incredible thing to another, and you're just mouth dragging as you're looking it all over. And he takes you to this one area where these giant warehouses. You ever seen these ones? They're like a mile long warehouse and like half a mile wide, just massive things, you know. And so the angel takes you to this place where there's just acres and acres of these giant warehouses, and he takes you to one that's got your name on it. You say, whoa, what's this about? He says, well, come on inside. And I mean, there's aisle after aisle stacked to the ceiling with these boxes of stuff. And pardon me, angel, what is all this? He says, well, these are all the things God wanted to do for you, but you never asked him. I don't think that's too far-fetched when the Bible says you have not because you ask not. I appreciate Rehan Baptist Church had a men's prayer time tonight. I trust that's every Sunday. Is that right? Jesus said his house was to be a house of prayer. And oh, how we need to pray. I said we need to pray. Yeah, boy, we do. Our country's in peril. We need to pray. Just like Ben Franklin called on him to do that early on. Does he know what I'm facing? Could it be assumed that Jesus was offended at the question? Do you not care? Wrong thinking. Wrong thinking. I think he was offended by it. And I think when he said what he said, the way he said it, I think indicates that he was disappointed in them. Kind of at Lazarus' funeral, says there in John 11, says, and some of them said, when Jesus shows up late and Lazarus is dead, and I'm sure Mary and Martha have probably shared with their friends, you know, we asked the Lord, couldn't Jesus have come? Well, we asked him, and he just didn't make it in time. And the Bible says, some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Says Jesus, therefore, groaning within himself, cometh to the grave. It hurt him. Because again, there was a lack of faith. He knew what he was going to do. He knew what he could do, and they should know what he could do, if need be. Philip's statement, I love this one too, in John 14. Show us the Father, and it sustaineth us. Jesus said this, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and hast thou not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Come on, there's some things. We're talking about after a time. Here it is in this context here. He's been teaching all day. He's taken special personal time with his disciples to explain some of these principles. And it says there again in the last part of verse number 24 or 34, he says he expounded all things to his disciples. Come on, fellas, are you tuned in? Come on, 21st century believer, are we tuned in? Do we come to church and just check the box? Well, I was there, but I really wasn't there. No, we need to come. Come on, I'm telling you, we need to come to church with maybe spend a little time at home before we ever get in the car and say, now, God, we're going to your house today. And we're very conscious of it. And we know, because we know our pastor, we're going to hear the Word of God preached today. And we're so thankful that we have that confidence. But help us to go and pay attention. Help us to go with the Spirit. Lord, you speak to me. What was it the prophet said? Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. That ought to be our attitude. Paul on the road to Damascus when he got saved. First thing he said when he got converted. He didn't just get saved, he got converted. He said, what would you have me to do? We ought to approach the house of God like, God, you're going to speak to my heart. What would you have me to know? What would you have me to do with what I hear? What is it you have for me today? Because I'm telling you, God, I need some things that you have. I know I'm a needy person, and so I want you to know I'm going today with my ears open and with my mind attentive, and I'm expecting to hear from you today. I'll tell you what, I'll speak on behalf of a pastor today. I'll tell you what, I could lay an egg up here, and it could be absolutely horrible, but if you came here with the right kind of attitude and spirit, you'd say, preacher, that was a good message today. Because, come on, it's not about the preacher anyway. It's about the Word of God. And so again, does he know? Does he really know what I'm facing? Wrong thinking. Wrong thinking. Does Jesus care? Number two, wrong focus. Look at this in verse number 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Again, I say it's interesting that this passage begins with the statement, and the same day, in reference to everything that Jesus has been teaching throughout the day. You'd think by this time they would have at least a spiritual mindset. He did say, by the way, launch out to the other side. I think he's got intent that we're going to get there. Yeah. But the wrong focus. They're focused on the conditions. Come on. They're focused on the conditions. Oh, Lord, I know what should be and I know what could be, but I know what is. Yeah, but remember now, he can speak, peace be still. Come on, someone has well said, nothing just happens to a believer. Back in the 50s when I was a kid, there was a Doris Day song I kind of like. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. It's a great song, but it's stupid. For a believer, it's not whatever will be. Que sera, sera. Yeah. No, come on. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Our days are numbered. Come on, all the things where God knows us, He knows all about us, and He has a will for our lives. Yeah. So it's not whatever will be, no. It's two things, really. God either purposes something for us, or He allows something for a purpose. Because again, He's got a purpose in mind. And here was the case where I don't think He had a purpose in mind for this event to take place even. Because He was trusting by now, I know we're early into the gospel here, but they've been around Him enough to know. They've seen Him heal. They've seen Him do miracles. They know who He is. So He expects from them the kind of faith that they should have by this time. But they got the wrong focus. They're focused on the conditions. And again, we all struggle with that because why? We're earthy. We're earthy. Well, in fact, here's what we really are. We're dirt. That's what we are. And so, even the Apostle Paul, he put it so well. I die daily. I beat my body and I break. Because he says, the things that I ought to do, I don't do. The things I ought not to do, I find myself doing. He said, who shall deliver me from what? From this body of death. I'm in this clay pot. I always like to say, I'm better looking than this. This ain't the real me. The real me's in this clay pot, you see, and I'm stuck in this thing. And we all are. And we deal with the carnal nature. And carnal's not always bad. Carnal just means physical. Like today, I was taken to a good restaurant and enjoyed a good meal. It was a carnal thing, and I really enjoyed it. But we always think of carnal in the negative sense because too often it becomes that. Because we're not ruled by the spiritual. We're ruled by the carnal or the physical. Wrong focus. Wrong focus. Again, insensitive to the truth that Jesus had already spoke when he said, let us pass over to the other side. We're going to get there. We might be going through a time of trial or testing, but come on. Jesus said, we're going to the other side. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Come on. Come what may, He's with us. And again, He cares. He cares. So wrong focus. Number three, wrong action. Here's where we find ourselves too often, I think. Wrong action, verse number 40. Last part, he said, how is it that you have no faith? Luke's account, Jesus asked it this way, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Their action was, row harder. Row harder. Come on, keep going. No. Depend upon God's provision to meet the need, whatever the need is. Faith is the key thing, isn't it? That little five-letter word. Trust. Trusting the Lord. Can't explain it sometimes, things that we face. But we can trust it because, again, nothing just happens to a believer. God either allowed it for a purpose or He purposed it for our good. Not all things are good. Anybody know a scripture that has to do with that? Not all things are good, but all things do what? They work together for good. In other words, God's got a program and plan. My favorite Bible story is the story of Joseph in Egypt. The best storytellers in the world could never have conjured up the story of Joseph in Egypt. And it's a true story. I love it. I've probably read it 100 times at least because it's one of my favorite. It is my favorite passage. And I never get to the point where Joseph finally tells his servants, get out of here. Everybody out of here except these men right here. Everybody else out. And he'd had his time kind of enjoying giving them a hard time, but he'd had times when he'd dismiss himself and go back there and weep like a baby because he was so moved. In fact, these were his brothers. He couldn't believe he had them in front of him. And all the fulfillment of God's prophecy, all these things are come crashing into him. Finally, he says, as he drives all those out, and he gets his brothers there, and
I'd love to have had a Polaroid picture about this time. When he says, I'm Joseph.
What did you say?
I'm Joseph, your brother.
Oh, my soul. You know what they're thinking right about now?
We're dead.
We're dead. No, but Joseph, the type of Christ, said, you rascals, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Nothing, you know, a lot of great heroes in the Bible, of which most of them, there's something where God reveals that they weren't all they should have been. Nothing bad said about Joseph. Nothing. If there's one guy in the Bible who could have bailed out on God and made a case for it, it could have been him. 13 years of hell he went through. Excuse me. The Bible says, what is it, Psalm 105? His feet were hurting in the irons. And there's no picnic, all that he went through. And he could have said, God, where are you? I've been faithful. I've done right. And what do I get for it? Where are you? If that's what it is to be a believer and trust in you, then I'm done. I wonder if it'd been me. I fear for what I might have done. You better thank God Joseph was faithful. There'd be no Israel. I said there'd be no Israel. If there's no Israel, there's no promised seed. If there's no promised seed, there's no Savior. Thank God Joseph was faithful.
Amen.
It was no picnic, my brethren. But God meant it for good. I would never have come to the place that I'm in and never be where I am. And you as a people have survived had not God taken me through what I went through. What's involved for that to happen? Faith. No reason, no circumstances for which he could have said, well, I think this is going to end up okay. Every time he turned around, it was anything but okay. Sometimes it comes down to this. I'm going to do right because it's right to do. And I'm going to trust God for the results because I can't control what happens, but I can control what I do in the midst of it. Oh, God, help us to learn from examples like Joseph, and there's a host of others. And here's an example where God would have us, by his own personal experience, teach us to rely upon him. How many of you know Brother Kevin Folger? Yeah, pretty nationally known, dear friend of mine. His dad, Cleveland Baptist Church in Cleveland, Ohio, great church. His dad was very instrumental when the pastor came and started the church there. They met in his home, in Kevin's dad's home. And his dad had some neat sayings. Well, he's shared a few of them with me from time to time. Kevin's sister, Vicki, is in our church, and she does the same. She says, my dad would say this and that. He's quite the guy. He's in heaven now. But I remember one thing he'd say, well, let's all pray and hope we luck out. Some of you, that went right over your head. Let's all pray and hope we luck out. You know, too often, that's really how we approach prayer. And again, I say it's not like we're dropping the ball in our day. No, they struggled with it in this day. Remember the story of Peter in prison, and the church is praying for him, and God, and miraculously, even to Peter's surprise, he's outside the prison. Like, he's pinching himself. Am I dreaming or what? And no, God had delivered him, and so he goes where they're praying, and. Rhoda, the young lady, somebody's at the door. Rhoda, see who's there. And she goes, and it's Peter.
And she just turns around, doesn't let him in or anything, runs back and says, Peter's at the gate. And here's what they said, hallelujah, praise the Lord, what a blessing, God's delivered. No, they said, go on. Go on, you got to be kidding. We're praying. I mean, the prayer meeting is expressly to pray for Peter to be delivered, and God delivers him. Yeah, right, yeah, sure, right. We need to pray we luck out. Yeah. Wrong action. Well, here's the bottom line. Wrong understanding. Look at verse number 41. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another. Here's the statement. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? What manner of man? Excuse me? This is the God-man. Wrong understanding. Again, this is early on in the Gospels, but by now they should certainly know. This is God in the flesh. One of the great testimonies to that was late in the Gospels, of course, after the resurrection. And the first time when Jesus walked through the wall in the presence of the disciples and they beheld him and all were amazed, of course, and they were just jabbering on and went on for days to have seen the Lord alive. And so Thomas, you'll recall, wasn't there. And they're telling him, we saw the Lord. And again, oh, great faith. Thomas said, yeah, right. I'm telling you, Thomas, he was there. He just showed up in our presence. I'm telling you, we beheld it. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. Well, I'll tell you what, I won't believe it until I see it myself. I put my hand in his wounds in his hands and in his side. I won't believe it. 8 days later, Jesus shows up again. Thomas is there. I like the fact when we say something about, I won't believe it unless, blah, blah, blah. The Lord says, I can handle that. And so he says, Thomas, stretch forth your hand. Put it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. You know what Thomas said? A great theological statement. My Lord and my God. You think?
Amen.
God in the flesh.
Amen.
Alive. Come on. We serve a risen Savior.
Amen.
Somebody ought to write a song. Amen. He lives, yeah, he lives. I'll close with a contemporary song. I'm not real big on a lot of contemporary songs, but this one's pretty good. Words go like this. And it's taken from this text, by the way. My boat of life sails on a troubled sea whenever there's a wind in my sail. But I have a friend who watches over me when the breeze turns into a gale. Sometimes I soar like an eagle through the skies. Above the peaks my soul can be found. But an unexpected storm may drive me from the heights. It brings me low, but it never brings me down. I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm a storm and make the sun to shine again. I know the master of the wind. Do you know him?
Amen.
Come on, if you're saved, you know him.
Amen.
But do you know him? Come on, he doesn't want just a surface relationship. He wants an intimate communion with us. Paul put it this way, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, come on. I'm preaching to the preacher. I need that. I need that kind of faith. And no matter come what may, if our country goes to hell in a handbasket, and that's where it's going, God's still on the throne.
Amen.
Someone said, the Lord said, oh man, Biden got elected. What are we going to do now? No. He knew what he would do. Come on, he's in control. He's not chewing his nails. He's not wringing his hands. He's on the throne. Have you read the last chapter? We win. Now, getting there has got to go through the storm, but come on, we're going to get to the other side because he's promised, if I go away, I will come again. He's coming back, and when he comes back, it's going to be wonderful.
Amen.
Righteousness is going to rule.
Amen.
It's going to be like we've always wanted our circumstances to be when the Lord is on the throne of earth as well as heaven. We win. Tell your face that. Come on. Tell your heart that. We win. We're on the winning side. If God be for us, who can be against us? Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father.